Hey everybody, this is Monica Wamsley. I'm with Pastor James, and we're here on our first podcast of Sunday Unpacked. Today we're going to answer some questions that we've gotten about the sermon series that is called Reconstructed. And if you have questions about this sermon series or any other sermon series, or just any questions in general, you can send them in to text them to 217-712-6621. Or you can email them at questions@taylorvillechristian.com.
There we go. Good.
All right.
And a lot of people in church know me, but not everybody knows you, Monica. Mm-hmm. So why don't you tell them who you are, just in case?
Okay. Well, I'm Monica Wamsley. I live here in Taylorville. I'm actually originally from Stonington. I am a nurse. I just graduated in December with an associate's degree in Bible theology and Christian ministry from Lincoln Christian University. And I just kind of wanted to learn to love and enjoy the church again, and do that and work through some questions I've had about church and faith. And I wanted to do that in a safe place. And I really felt like you and Leanne have been a safe place for me to ask questions and discuss some things. And so I felt like it was a good fit. And so I asked if I could intern with you, and you guys graciously said yes. So.
And I think it's been good for us and good for the church. And I'm glad you've done it, Monica. So Monica's going to sort of host and ask the questions, and I'll give some stabs at answers. Some of these are hard questions, so they don't have easy answers. And Monica will also be chiming in to give her thoughts on that, too. So we'll just jump in, Monica.
All right. So Ephesians 5:1 says that we should follow God's example as his dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we are doing that as Christians, if we're being imitators of God, how can there be so much need for reconstruction in the lives of Christians?
So we probably need to back up just a touch from the question to note that this last series of messages at the church has been about deconstruction. We've called it reconstructed because the idea has been people go through a process of deconstruction. And then some people want to build their faith back. So, I mean, it's a valid question. If we really are trying to be followers of Jesus as the church, why are so many people going through the process of deconstruction and then finding the need for reconstruction in their lives? And, you know, the answer is there's probably as many reasons as there are people, right? Because everybody's background, everybody's experience, everybody's questions and even objections to the faith that they've received are different. And so because of all those differences, no two people have exactly the same experience with either deconstruction or trying to reconstruct some kind of faith. So there's a host of reasons, but I mean, I think some of them fall into general categories. And the first is probably just because we mess up, right? I mean, even if we as Christians trying to be the church are really working at trying to do it right, there are times when we fail. And it only takes out of a church of, like our church, 250, 300, or a church of 10,000. It only takes one or two failing to maybe point people in the wrong direction and really make them struggle with their faith. So part of it is we just don't get it right sometimes. I think part of it is, and this is another big category, is that sometimes we emphasize things that are important to us, but are not really at the core of faith. And we make them sort of central to faith, even though they may not be mentioned in the Bible. The big example, I think if we look at the statistics about deconstruction right now, is that so many churches align their faith with their politics. And I don't mean that they're trying to let their faith inform their politics. Sometimes it's just the reverse. So that if you don't agree with the politics of everybody in this church, then somehow you're on the outside. And that leaves people feeling like, okay, well, if I don't line up with them politically, maybe they don't want me in my faith as well. And so they turn away from it. And then I think another big one is, and there's probably a lot more, but another big category is we shut the questions down. We just don't let people ask questions, and they're afraid to ask them. They're afraid they'll be rejected if they do. And I think, and we'll probably talk about this more as we go along today even, but as we make room for questions, we encourage people to talk about their faith issues before they go through a deconstruction process, or maybe as they're grappling with some of those things, but it doesn't end up with, I don't think I want any part of this anymore. So part of it is we just don't make room for those questions. I don't know. Are there others? Anything else come to your mind?
Well, I was thinking as you were talking, and it's not on our question list, but I used the term a couple of times in papers at school, cookie cutter Christians. And I think when we lose perspective of our backgrounds and our perspective, when we lose sight that other people are coming from a different place, looking at the same scripture, they're going to get a totally different thing from it.
Right.
They're going to get a totally different meaning because of where they've come from, because
right.
where we are is how we interpret everything around us.
So our cultural background,
yes.
our family background
yeah.
is going to influence how we understand scripture. Not to say that we may just ignore it or something like that, but it's going to influence how we understand it. Now, we both had a little bit, I mean, like not either one of us are professional missionaries, but we both had a little bit of cross-cultural experience.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that, I think Monica's been to Guatemala, I've been to Zimbabwe, and you do see people with different cultural experiences sort of reading scripture in slightly different ways because it speaks to them in a different way. And I think you can see that across church history too. So
mm-hmm.
that's definitely one as well.
Yeah. Okay, so Christians do struggle with their faith. It's not going to be
right.
If you ever struggle with your faith, it really should be a question of when you struggle with your faith, can you still call yourself a Christian?
I mean, my answer is absolutely, right? I mean, the whole point of the story that we talked about in one of the messages, it's in Mark chapter 9, the story of the man whose son is possessed by an evil spirit, and like he is so desperate for something to be done for his son because he's dealt with this as long as he can remember, right? And so he says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And what does Jesus do? He casts out the spirit. He does exactly what the man asked for. The man knew that his faith was there, but it was incomplete. But Jesus honored that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's such an important story, that Jesus didn't say, oh, you're not good enough or your faith is not strong enough, but let me take what you have in terms of your faith and use that and empower that to do bigger things. And so I think that's true for us as well. We are going to have questions about our faith. There's going to be moments when we're going to wonder, maybe even, where is God? Well, believe it or not, that's a biblical question, because if you start reading through the Psalms, what you find are the psalmist saying, God,
where are you?
Where are you?
Yeah.
Why have you not shown up already? So when we ask that question, we're not only in good company, we're in company with the people who wrote the Bible. So I think it's okay to struggle. In fact, it may be good to struggle, because then we can oftentimes come to a deeper faith. Another passage that comes to my mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compares the body of Christ, the church, with an actual body. And he talks about the weaker members of that body being cared for. And I think part of what he's getting at is we don't all come to this as the same. We're not all coming with the same giftedness, the same experiences, the same strength of faith. Mm-hmm. And that's both to be expected and even to be honored. That yes, some people come to faith and they're just growing in it, or maybe they go through a shattering experience and they're trying to figure out, how do I walk through this with faith? How do I end up having faith on the other side of this experience? All that's present. So we care for those who are struggling in their faith. We have a responsibility as the church. So yeah, I think we can still call ourselves a Christian, and maybe even because of that struggle, that says we're taking it seriously. Mm-hmm. So I think there's definitely honor in that.
As a parent, when I looked at that question, I got to thinking about raising boys as teenagers and being a teenager myself, and thinking, you know, when you get in an argument with your parent and you just, the thing comes out, I hate my parents. Right. I don't love you. Does that make me any less my parents' child? Or when my kids said it to me, is that make them any less my child? It doesn't. They were just as much my child at that moment. And my compassion and heartbreak, once, you know, you get past the shock of what you've just heard, is still there.
Well, and faith is oftentimes not an on and off switch, right? I mean, it's not either on or off.
Right.
There are times when it wavers.
Yeah.
And we don't really like going through that because it's painful and it's difficult, but it is part of the faith process. And so, yeah, I don't think God says, oh, well, she's struggling a little bit in his faith, so I'm going to distance myself from them because they're just not good enough anymore. That doesn't seem like
He doesn't distance himself. He's always right there.
He comes near to us, right? Yeah.
Yes. Now, Neil had a message in which he used a Jenga tower as an example, and how sometimes we have questions and that's like removing a Jenga block that we don't, it's not complete. And so if we just kind of take too many things out of our faith, it ends up toppling over.
Right.
Will our Jenga faith ever look like a whole brand new tower again? And can it still be stable even if it's not the complete out of the box faith?
Yeah, and I thought that was a great
Jenga
illustration.
Tower. Yeah, I thought it was too.
I thought it was powerful because people do sometimes feel like their faith is teetering, right? Mm-hmm. And maybe there are times when they feel like it just is falling apart.
Yeah.
You know, I taught a similar lesson. Neil and I traded that day, and I taught the students, and he taught in worship, adult worship. And I talked to them about when I was a kid with Legos, right? I mean, we would get the Legos for Christmas, and we would put it together according to all the instructions, you know, and get it done, and it was awesome. And we'd play with it for a couple weeks, maybe even by the time we went back to school after Christmas break, but certainly by, let's say, Valentine's Day in the middle of the winter. We had torn that apart, put all those pieces in the box with all the other Legos, and we were building our own thing. And I think that's a little bit of what happens here. It's not as though God says, oh, well, you just build your own thing. Whatever you want faith to be, let it be. I don't think that's what we're talking about. But I do think we're talking about taking some of the basics of faith. And maybe the beginning point for some people is, okay, I believe that there is a God. And you start with that. And then can you make the case or hear the case that Jesus came as the Son of God? Well, that's something to take and build the next layer or the next part of the foundation. And then, okay, I believe Jesus came as the Son of God, and his point was all about the salvation of humanity. So we go back to the core of faith, but that doesn't mean that what I build is going to be exactly what my parents or my grandparents built, or my favorite preacher, or this professor like we had in Bible college or whatever. It may look different, but the truth is, and this is where I really began to reflect on church history, because if you look back at the sort of the whole sweep of church history, people have been sort of disassembling and reassembling parts mm-hmm. of this all the way through. I mean, in some ways, that's what, if we look back to the Reformation, right? I mean, these church leaders saw some problems in the church. And in some ways, they had to deconstruct some things and then rebuild something. And it was very different from what they had inherited. And we see movements like that throughout church history. Now, on a more personal level, I think we see something very similar, that I received a great inheritance of faith from my grandparents, from my parents, from the church that I grew up in. But there were, I didn't go through a full deconstruction process, but there were times when I realized, okay, that doesn't make sense in the life that I'm living. It doesn't make sense in my world. It doesn't make sense in the church I'm leading. So what does Scripture actually have to say? And sometimes that forces us to go back and actually read the text mm-hmm. and allow it to inform how we build our faith back. And that can be one of the healthiest things that we can possibly do, especially, I think, if we do it in community with others who may be willing to talk about really difficult issues and questions, so that we can build it together. So it's not going to look the same, but it may look whole, just a different whole.
Okay. All right. So any other questions on Jenga faith, that would be good to send in too. I mean,
yeah, because
that was
a great, thing,
that's
right?
an ongoing yeah. thing. Yeah. So this series, like you said, it addressed people who had deconstructed, but wanted to find faith again and rebuild and restore their faith. And what about people who aren't really looking to reconstruct their faith, who just are done?
I said this several times in the process of preaching through this, that we're just like almost skimming the surface of this topic, right?
Yeah. When
there is so much more that we could be talking about. And this is not something I really talked about in the messages on Sunday, but some people have sort of deconstructed their faith and they feel like, I feel better about myself, right? Because I'm not carrying forward what they would call, I wouldn't call it this, but they might, they're the baggage of that faith that someone has instilled in them, and they're glad to be rid of it. Well, what about those people? Because we really focused on people who had deconstructed and feel like they were missing some part of faith, maybe not missing exactly what they had inherited, but we're missing a connection with God. We're missing mm-hmm. worship, or we're missing connections with other Christians, and how to rebuild that faith. But not everybody's there. And it might be that people that are listening would have kids, grandkids, mm-hmm. siblings, friends who have deconstructed and they are not looking back. They are not interested in going back. And I would say, okay, that's where they are. And what do we do in response to that? Well, first of all, I think we love them like we always have. And we honor the fact that they've been through probably something that was difficult and painful and may have felt like it separated them from the rest of their family or separated them from friends, or at least feared that they're not going to see me the same anymore. They're going to look mm-hmm. down on me, and know that that's really difficult. But I think we also give them time. We make space for conversation. We make space for questions and even objections that people will have. Because if we shut all that down, then we're never going to have an opportunity to talk about it. And just because someone is in a certain place today doesn't mean they're going to be in that same place forever, right? Mm-hmm. So, I don't. Do you have any thoughts on that, Monica? I know it's sort of a harder one.
This it's is a hard one, thing. Yeah. Well, it kind of, for me, it was a matter of not deconstructing faith in God, because whole time I believed in God. It was more deconstructing religion and taking religion out of it and making it relationship. It's between me and God. Yes, it's between me and my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, But it's really about my relationship with Christ and right. and God and who I believe he sees me as, or what he's done for me, or what he's doing in me, and how that can affect the people around me, right. the church. And, you know, it has to do with, I guess, just finding out what's real between in faith. What is faith and what is religion, and, I guess.
You know, religion is even a biblical word, but it's used in a very different way than mm-hmm. like we use in our culture, because
yes.
religion in our culture is church buildings yes. and church politics mm-hmm. and you have to do this, you have to do that, and you have to go through this. And you know what James says religion is, the end of chapter one, is taking care of orphans and widows mm-hmm. and keeping unstained by the world. Well, that doesn't sound much like the way we talk about religion in our culture, right? I mean, that sounds more like seeking God out and trying to be the right,
right.
person.
Yeah.
Well, that's probably how we should think about religion rather than sort of what we built it up to be. So it's just one more of those things that maybe we deconstruct. Mm-hmm. But when we rebuild it, it has a biblical foundation rather than just sort of a cultural.
Yes. Yeah.
Anyhow. Okay.
So during one of your sermons, you introduced us to a term called the nuns.
Right.
And that is, what would you say that was? There are people who have...
People who basically claim, like, no... They're not interested in claiming any specific faith group, right? So... If they have 12 choices of which group are you a part of? Are you Baptist? Are you Roman Catholic? Are you Lutheran? Are you Buddhist? Are you Muslim? Are you a non-denominational Christian? And then the last choice is none of the above. They choose none of the above. And that group has grown dramatically in the past 30 years, especially among younger people. And so... Because of that, we're sort of in a different world where people are like, I'm not really interested in being part of your group. Even if I come to your church, I'm not necessarily going to be part of the group that your church belongs to, or for some churches, the denomination that your church mm-hmm. belongs to. So really, they're not interested in any of that. And that's changed the religious landscape in the United States and in our culture at large. So I think those people have seen generations before them, right? And mm-hmm. they say, for some of the reasons we talked about earlier, about politics and rules and regulations, and they're just not interested, yeah. right? And maybe for some of the same things you mentioned, that they're not interested in at least how the culture understands religion. Mm-hmm. So they're checking out. Right, they're not necessarily saying they don't believe in God. We talked about one study that said still 80% of Americans believe in God. Now, what God, that can be for debate, right? Yeah. There's lots of different ways to talk about God, but they still do believe in God. So they've not checked out on God, but they've checked out on a specific way to approach that God. Maybe they have their own sort of thing going on, right? But they're not necessarily ready to go to church. And, you know, I think that's partly, if we're honest, we look back and say that's partly our fault because of the way that in some ways we as Christians have lived it out, and it's become really unattractive to some people. So, mm-hmm. you know, we talked about ways to do that in a different way and express Christianity in a different way, which is hard for us.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. And that... you know, you've talked about our parents, grandparents, and that. What, as Christians, can we do to keep another generation of Christians from walking away from the church? Because a lot of people have said, I'm not leaving God, I'm leaving the church, or I'm leaving religion. So we do imitate behaviors of the adults. We
right.
see that's how we learn. And then... we decide if that's a behavior we want to keep, and then it becomes a character trait.
Right.
How can we be more aware of what we're doing. And
you know, I think the first thing, and this is something I've thought about a lot, is to give space. And that's really hard to do because, I mean, what we really want is our kids to have faith very much like our own, right? We believe what we believe and we think it's right. And so we want our children, our grandchildren, the others that we've maybe mentored in faith to sort of follow where we've gone. And yet really what we sometimes need to do is to give them space and to be available and have conversation and talk about really difficult issues, because sometimes there will be difficult issues that involve what they believe about sexuality or what they believe about, you know, what kind of job I should have or what I believe about politics. Or, I mean, these are things that we avoid at Thanksgiving dinner, right?
Yeah, and for sure.
And maybe Thanksgiving dinner's not the place to talk about it, but there should be a place to talk about
it.
And maybe we'd rather not. But if we give them that space, then I think we're saying, listen, I want you to take the faith that we've taught you and then figure out how to apply it to culture as it changes and apply it to your life, which is different from my life, and have new expressions of church and worship and service. And when we give them that space, then we're saying it's okay to do this a little different than I did and think maybe a little different than I did. And I think that allows people to not just walk away from it, mm-hmm. and say, okay, if I've got to be just like you, I'm not interested. Yeah. I'm not going there. And to listen, to honor the struggle that's involved with that, to honor the conclusions that they come to, even if they're not exactly what we would come to, and to love them. I mean, over and over, that it comes back to that. I mean, that's what Jesus came mm-hmm. back to over and over again. So I think that it's probably sometimes the sense that you have to do it the way I did it that can be the one thing that can drive people away the quickest. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it's so tempting to do that, and yet we have to resist that temptation as we can. I don't know. You have other thoughts on that, Monica?
Well, I just think that's true in a lot of areas of our lives.
Yep.
As parents or just even cleaning the kitchen one day.
Yeah.
John went to do something and I'm like, well, you can't do that way. You need to do it this way. And he's like, I do it this way all the time. I'm like, well, yes, you do. You do clean the kitchen a lot. And I guess you don't have to do it my way every time, you know? So just,
right.
You know, we just assume that our way is the way.
We do.
And how in the world can you do it any other way? And we tend to bring that to our Christian practices. And that's, some people do your devotions in quiet time in the morning. Some right. people do your devotions in quiet time in the evening. And,
right.
you know, do it when you can. Just do it.
Right. And I think there's such a variety. I mean, that brings up a sort of a side issue. But
yeah,
there's so many ways to express that, right? I mean, it may be that some people, like reading scripture and studying scripture, and they love to dig in, and that's fine. And other people they love to pray, and that's fine. And some people will find that if they can sort of participate in some of the practices that go back through the historic church and hear the prayers of people who mm-hmm. have gone before them, that speaks to them, and that's fine. And to read the writings of Christians who have gone before them, that may speak to others, and that's good too. And so there's more than one way to do so many of these things.
Right.
And you're right. The way I do it may not work for other people.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
So, and speaking about doing things differently, I know traditionally, churches have like a small group studies, right. or they have Sunday school, mm-hmm. they have traditional Bible classes, things like that. But I think that's really a struggle for the church with the modern family schedules. Looking ahead for TCC, is it possible that we could offer some more discipleship opportunities that reach people where they are? Like this podcast, this is something they can do, use as a resource to dig into the Word when they have time. It's not a formal class or a small group, but it might be what fits into their day.
Right.
So
like when Monica and I were young, because we're roughly the same age.
Yeah.
If you're going to watch TV at night, you had two or three choices. And if you were going to watch a show, you had to be there when it started.
Yep.
And endure the commercials. And and if you didn't, then you missed it. Because, I mean, we didn't even have VCR at that time, right?
No.
But that's not our world now.
Nope.
And so people are not used to saying, okay, if you want to learn, this is the only time. And you have to show up at a class or at a group at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night or Tuesday night or Sunday night. And if you're not there at that time,
we got nothing for you.
Right. Sorry. So, I mean, our church is not the only one to face that, right? It's just across the culture. So we're exploring as many options as we can, because I mean, right now, Sunday morning is not enough to really grow in our faith. So how can we as a church partner with individuals and families and provide resources and materials that will help them grow in their faith? Because we really want to see people grow. We don't want to see them just show up for church. Yeah, we'd love to have a certain number at church on Sunday. It makes preachers feel good to have certain numbers, but it's really not the heart of what it means to be the church or to be a group of followers of Jesus. We want to know God better. We want to experience God in new ways. And so we want to try to find new ways to do that. So this is, you know, one, but we hope there's going to be others as we go along. So anyway.
All right. Well, I think that's about all we have for today. Again, we appreciate any questions that you want to send in. We've got a new sermon series coming up, and it's going to be...
That begins... Actually, this Sunday will be between series, so that's the first Sunday in September. And a new series starts September 8th, and it's really about our identity in Christ. So how does God see us? And there's the great worship song, I Am Who You Say I Am, and that's the name of the series. And we'll be thinking about, what does the Bible say about who we are? How does God see us? Because, you know, I think there's lots of times when I see myself as way less than what God sees.
Yeah.
And my view of me can be insufficient compared to God's view of me. And so I want to explore that and allow Scripture to speak into that. So that'll all begin on September 8th. But even this Sunday, if you have questions, we'd love to answer those from the message. So,
yep. Mm-hmm. All right. So, again, the text your questions, the number to text to is 217-712-6621, or email at questions@taylorvillechristian.com. And this has been James and Monica with Sunday Unpacked.